Our Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask you to bless us now as we study your holy word. Let your spirit, one of whose duties is to lead us into truth, let him do that as we grant you willing hearts. Grant me the words to speak. Remember the promise you made to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, when you said to him, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Teach me, dear God, that I may teach your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." Our first presentation this morning, what was the title? Who said so? And I told you then that the child of God must always ask the question, who is telling me to do this or that? In other words, who is my authority? That is what must be clearly identified. Who is my authority? And for the child of God, his or her authority is a plain and simple, "Thus saith the Lord." And I told you, Ellen White writes in Acts, page 68, paragraph 2, Acts of the Apostles, "Thus saith the Lord must never be set aside for a thus saith the church or a thus saith the state." God's word must be our authority. When the golden calf was made in Exodus 32, Aaron invited everyone to worship. That was a thus saith Aaron. That was not a thus saith the Lord. Are you with me? Even though Aaron was the high priest. What was the title of our second presentation? The law of God. And we discovered where there is no law, there is no what? Existence. It is impossible to exist without law. And so Ellen White writes in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 49, paragraph 1, "God placed man under law as an indispensable condition of his very existence." And the part of the quotation I did not give you, I'll give you now. "He was made a subject of the divine government, and there can be no government without law." And so an attack on God's law is an attack on his government, which is what Satan has always desired. And our subject for this evening is the foundation stone, which is also our theme for today. The foundation stone. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8. We shall begin reading at verse 5. Matthew 8, reading from verse 5. The foundation stone is our presentation title for today, or this afternoon. Do you have Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector, or what the Bible calls a publican, and he was hated. The publicans were hated, absolutely hated. But when God meets a man, even if he's a publican, he can transform that man and make him the first writer of the New Testament. Are you with me? God knows how to transform a life. And this afternoon, we'll discuss the method by which God carries out that transformation. Matthew 8, reading from verse 5. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, 'Lord, my servant lieth sick at home, sick of the palsy and grievously tormented.' And Jesus saith unto him, 'I will come and heal him.'" Is that an invitation you would turn down? Can you imagine Christ saying to you, "I will come to your house," as he said to Zacchaeus, who ran up that tree to see Jesus Christ? Jesus said in verse 7 of Matthew 8, "I will come and heal him." Verse 8, "The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word, and my servant shall be healed.'" What word did I leave out? Only. Speak the word only. Come on, say. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, there is an encyclopedia of significance in that statement. We live in a world where people want the word plus something else. We want the word plus worldly gravy. You know, when God sent manna to the Israelites, they were unsatisfied. They were unhappy. They said, "There is nothing before our eyes but this manna. And our souls are dried away." They were sick to death of the manna. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. They wanted something else added to the manna. And mankind is still the same, those of us who call ourselves children of God. The word of God for us is not enough. You know, when I travel, people come to me, should I listen to CDJ, TDJ? Should I listen to Creflo Dollar? Should I buy books by Joyce Meyer? Should I order things from Marilyn Hickey? And so I ask them, can you defend all the doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Do you know what you believe? Why are you getting information from Creflo Dollar or T.D. Jakes or whomever and you cannot explain and defend what you believe? Don't you understand you expose yourself to the risk of severe deception from which you may never recover? Back then, the Israelites were no different. This man is okay, but what can I add to it? Listen to me. The centurion spoke words that the Spirit of God put in his mouth. Speak the word only. It's not the word plus what Socrates said. It's not the word plus what I say. It is the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having servants under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. Now, how do you get God to marvel? Now, understand, it was God who said, Christ is God, let there be light, and there was light. Now, that is marvelous. If I had seen that, had I been there, I would have marveled. I marvel today that someone could simply speak and something comes into existence. But something made Christ marvel. Actually, there are two things in the Gospels that made Christ marvel. One was faith in his word, and one was lack of faith. Are you listening to me? A lack of faith in the word of God caused Christ to marvel. The Bible says he marveled at their unbelief, and he marveled at the faith of the centurion. Faith in God's word. And our subject is the foundation stone. Why is it we need the word and nothing else? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given how? By inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the Bible is not written by accident or happenstance. It is a deliberate product of the Spirit of God using human agents. So it is not by accident that the very first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. First verse. And so we learn about God first that he is what? Creator. Are you with me? I will always ask you to answer me, so please do. Our first lesson in Scripture is that God is whom? Creator. He's responsible for heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. The second thing we learn about God is that the Spirit of God is the first member of the Godhead mentioned by name. You read God in verse 1, that's a plural word, Elohim. We don't have individual names. We're not Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The first member of the Godhead mentioned by name is the Holy Ghost. Now verse 3. And God, when I do this, what do I mean? Talk to me. Yes. I'm not accustomed to preaching to dead churches, so please don't be a dead church. Now, and God said, the sister said, spoke. And what did God say? Let there be light. Now, I want you to observe something in Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 3. And God said. Look at verse 6. And God said. Look at verse 9. And God said. Look at verse 11. And God said, look at 14. And God said, look at 20. And God said, all the way down, I think 29 is the last time where he says, and God said. Now, why is the Holy Ghost inspiring Moses to say, and God said, over and over again? Now, Moses could have written in verse 1 of Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth by speaking everything into existence. Here is what he spoke into existence. Then he could have given up a list. But he repeats, and God said, and God said. What is the Holy Ghost trying to hammer through the skulls of our heads? The Word of God is the medium by which God does everything. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God has creative power. The Word of God is reliable. And the Word of God is irresistible. And I'll explain the irresistible momentarily. Let's go back to Genesis 1:3. Read it with me. And God said, what? Let there be light. Stop. That's what he said. If light had not come, what could you conclude about God's word? What would you conclude about God's word if God had said, let there be light, and no light had come? What conclusions would you draw about God's word? No power. No power. Now, since the light came, what conclusions can you draw? God's word has power. Listen to the verse again. And God said, let there be light, and there was a fog. And there was haze. There was smoke. What does the Bible say? There was light. What does that tell you about God's word? It is what? It is powerful, yes, but what else? It is truth. It is? It is what? Precise. Don't hesitate, sister. Always speak with confidence, even when you're wrong. Speak with confidence. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, it tells me that I can trust God's word. Are you with me? Amen. Now, you can't trust my word. And with all respect, I can't trust yours. But listen to me. You see this? You can trust every word from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. And early in the very first chapter, verse 3, we are given information about the reliability of the word of God, the power, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And all the way through that chapter, and God said, whatever he said, that's what happened. My brothers and sisters, we are instructed, we are introduced to God's word as a powerful medium by which God works. Amen. And we, you see, God will communicate through his word. Through his word. He spoke to Adam. He said, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. That was his word. From Genesis to Revelation, God has communicated through his word. Whether dreams or visions, when Christ came, Christ was the living word. God does not function outside his word. So Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the A and the Z. Everything my Father does, he does within A to Z. Alpha to Omega, that's me. God's word is powerful. God's word is creative. God's word is precise. So when the Bible says in Malachi 3 verse 10, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Is that God's word, yes or no? Amen. Yes. Is that the same word that said, let there be light? Yes. Now, if you return a faithful tithe, you can go to God and say, Father, you're the same God who said, let there be light, there was light. You said, let there be blessings I can't accommodate. That's what you said. I've returned a faithful tithe, an offering. Bless me. Let me tell you something. God cannot act contrary to his word. Are you listening to me? You didn't hear me. God cannot act contrary to his word. When Jesus prayed in John 17, that high priestly prayer, he said, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee." Verses 11 and 12. "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them by thy name," or in thy name. "Those whom thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled." Now, you miss the significance of that. What Jesus is saying, I am God. And not even I can prevent my word from being fulfilled. It had been prophesied that somebody would betray Christ. And God's word, I'm not talking about a conditional statement, if you do this, I'll do that. An unconditional statement from God, not even God can stop it. You didn't hear me. You didn't hear me. Where's Brother Joe? He's not here? Okay. You did not tell him I missed him. You did not hear me. I'm saying again, when God speaks unconditionally, not even God can change what he says. And so Jesus says, now, he said none of them is lost, meaning they're saved. Are you following me?
Yeah.
No, you didn't get it. No. Jesus said, "Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." If you're not lost, what are you?
Saved.
You're saved. Who alone can save you?
Jesus.
And Jesus is? Oh, God. Listen to me. Only God can save you. The angel Gabriel cannot save you. What Jesus is saying, I managed to save 11. Now, if he saved them, that's clearly a statement of his divinity. Only God can save. Then he says, even with my power to save, I could not save one. Why? Because the scripture had said that somebody would betray me. Now, the scripture did not pick Judas. But since Jesus picked himself, not even I, who can deliver from the power of sin, could save Judas. Once he had decided he would be the one to betray the Son of Man. What am I saying? Not even God can stop his word from being fulfilled. You're listening to me. Now, when you and I doubt that word, do you understand the insult we've shown to God? That's why the Bible says, without faith. Faith is total surrender to God's word. Faith is not making a face. I believe in God. That's not faith. That's a facial exercise. Faith is total surrender of your entire being to whatever the word of God says.
Amen.
And so when Abraham was told he'd have a son, and the Bible informs us that Sarah could not have children even before it tells us God called Abraham. We're told Sarah was barren in Genesis 11, verse 30. We're informed of the call of Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 1. Before Abraham is called, as far as we are informed, we're told Sarah couldn't have children. God should have been a dramatist. You know, set up the excitement. Sarah can't have children. Now God tells him, I will make thee a great nation. And so you go back to chapter 11 and you read verse 30. You said, wait a minute. How can God do that? He already told me this woman cannot have children. Then he tells the man, you'll be a father of many nations. When God comes to him and repeats his promise in chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord.
Amen.
And he counted it to him for righteousness. Now what does the Bible mean when he says he believed in the Lord? Look at Genesis 15 verse 1. Go there with me. What does it mean to believe in the Lord? Genesis 15 verse 1, our subject is the foundation stone. And by now you understand the foundation stone is God's word. Do you have Genesis 15? Reading from verse 1, the Bible says, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Look at the beginning of that verse again. Do you have the King James Version? Read with me. Go on. After these things, what came to Abraham? The word of the Lord. Stop. What came to Abraham? Or Abram, as he was called, the word of the Lord. Read verse 4. And behold, what? The word of the Lord did what? Saying, this shall not be thine heir. I must stress, what came to Abraham was the word of the Lord. But read verse 6. Read it out loud. Stop. He believed where? In the Lord. What came to him? What did he believe in? To believe in the Lord, what do you have to believe in? The word of God. You cannot believe in God without believing his word. Are you following me?
Amen.
There are some people who try. They try. I love Jesus. Do you study his word? No. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you study his word? No. You cannot separate Christ from the word.
Amen.
And this text, Genesis 15:6, is the foundation stone of what teaching? Righteousness by faith. But they read verse 6 and never read verses 1 and 4. And after these things, the word of the Lord, Abraham accepted the word of the Lord. God counted it to him for righteousness. You cannot separate righteousness from the word of God. And the key teaching of Scripture is the righteousness of Christ. That is how Christ delivers a man from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of light. The process called righteousness by faith, and its foundation, of course, is the sacrifice of Christ, his shed blood. That's the basis why God does anything he does for you. Take away the sacrifice of Christ, and God will do nothing for you or me. Absolutely nothing. And when that word comes to us, we accept that word with all our heart. That's what Abram did. The Bible says God counted it for him for righteousness. A righteous person is someone who accepts God's word without hesitation, with all its apparent impossibilities, and makes that word his guide and the rule of his life or her life. A righteous person doesn't pick what I like and discard what I don't like. The righteous person accepts God's word, yields to it, and makes that word the spiritual spine that keeps him upright.
Amen.
The foundation stone is the word of God. Let us go back to Genesis 1, where God introduces himself as someone functioning through his word. You see, I'm sure everyone listening to me has at some point applied for work. Am I right? When you applied, did you have to submit a document? What's the document called?
Application.
Application, or what's the word? A resume. Now, what is a resume? A resume is an inflated statement. Are you following me? Of what someone wants you to believe he or she has done. That's really a resume. Because if we only put what we did, it wouldn't look that impressive. And so we build it up. And so instead of a janitor, you were sanitation engineers, people say. And you worked 6 months at McDonald's, and you are, some production overseer. Overseeing burgers. But you want the employer to be so impressed that he or she will decide to do what? Hire you. Now, God wants to be hired as what? Savior and Lord, you see? So before he tells us, believe in me, he presents to us a resume. He says, here is my resume. What have I done? I made, and how I spoke my word. Now God says, can you trust the word of someone who created heaven and earth using the same word? We trust people with our money. We trust them with our children. We trust them with our spouses. God says, and they have never given us any irrefutable proof that they can be trusted to that degree. God says, before you accept me, listen to this. Watch this. Let there be light. Let the earth bring forth grass. And you're looking at this thing, you're looking at God. Who is that? And God says, let this, let that. And God says, now, if my word does that, when I tell you remember the Sabbath, can you believe that? It's the same word, same power. Can you believe it? And some people say no. And God says, go back to Genesis 1. Go back. Study my word again. That's what the word did. That same word says, remember the Sabbath. Can you trust it? My brothers and sisters, the word of God is the method or the medium by which he does everything he does. Whether he blesses or he curses. Whether he saves or he condemns. Listen to go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and see this practically explained and applied. 2 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 5. Our subject is the foundation stone, which is also our theme. And for those of you who want this message, I'm sure if you contact American Christian Ministries, they'll give you a number. You can get this series and you can listen to it, give it to your friends. I'm not saying that because I get money. I don't. I want you to get what they have because it will bless you spiritually. Amen. And I've met people who testify to that. There's a family in Nairobi, Kenya. They write me all the time. They say, Pastor, we've gotten your material from American Christian Ministries. We're so blessed. Don't let the blessing go to someone else. Get their catalog. See what they have. Get it for yourself. 2 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 5. You have the King James Version. Read with me. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by what? The word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Verse 7, but the heavens, read with me, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word, stop, are kept in store. The Bible says the same word that created is the same word that says I'm going to destroy this earth. Same word. Creation isn't done by one word and destruction by another. When this world is destroyed by fire, it is because the word said so. The heavens and the earth, which are now, meaning this sinful environment, by the same word are kept in store. Reserved unto judgment against the day of fire and perdition of ungodly men. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. What am I trying to stress? God's word is absolutely reliable. It is trustworthy. And of course, this clearly is connected to what I said in message number one. Who said so? Satan's word has no power. God's word has all the power. John chapter 1, verse 1, you know the passage the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. And without Him, take away the Word, what do you have? Nothing. Without Him was not anything made that was made. You understand that verse? In other words, you remove the Word, there's no existence. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Word of God. When Jesus Christ comes back, Revelation 19:13, and He was clothed in a vesture dipped with blood, and His name is called the Word of God. John sees Christ, Revelation 19:11-20, coming down the skies on white horse, and all the angels with Him on white horses, symbolic of course, but representing the return of Jesus Christ to deal with His enemies. And He has a name. His name is Word of God, also Lord of Lords, King of Kings, but name is the Word of God. When that centurion said, speak the word only, as I said, the Holy Ghost put that word in his mouth. Because he himself did not understand the full depth of what he said. What you need is the Word of God only. Now, Seventh-day Adventists, we're blessed with the writings of Ellen White. They're the lesser light that lead to the greater light. They're not the Bible, no. But they are inspired writings sent to us.
Amen.
To help us understand the Word. Are you with me? When I read Ellen White's writings and she says, I was shown. No, I never argue with Ellen White. I just don't. Especially when she says, I was shown. Especially when she says, I am bidden to say, I am instructed to say, my guide told me, I have no argument. I may fuss a little bit in my heart, but I have no argument. Whenever we read something that goes against our behavior, we fuss a little bit. While I'm trying to promote wisdom, counsel God has given this church.
Amen.
To help us understand more clearly His Word. In the last days in which we live, there will be deceptions of every species. The only protection against deception is truth.
Amen.
Let me tell you politely, respectfully, but directly. It makes little difference to me, well, it makes no difference at all, how educated you are. I don't care how many degrees you have. If the Word of God is not the fortifying agent in your mind, you will be deceived. Satan has deceived better people than you. When I say better, I mean smarter. The smartest minds have been captured by Satan. The most damage done to the Bible has been done by people with great degrees. Deceived by Satan. I'm not opposed to degrees, I'm simply saying, don't think that your learning, your social positions, the size of your bank account is your protection. One thing protects against deception, and that's truth. One thing defends against a lie, and that is truth.
Amen.
And truth is what we find from Genesis to Revelation. When you read this, you are listening to the voice of God. Now, we are sensory creatures. What do I mean by that? We have sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. When these five things are not engaged, we tend to think the thing doesn't exist. Are you following me? Now, a scientist, if something cannot be measured, it does not exist for a scientist. Here's what I mean. I must either see it, smell it, hear it, taste it, or touch it. When a scientist measures results in a lab, he's using one or she or all five of the senses. I see the results. I see the thing change color. I see that. I see what a computer reads out. It must somehow engage one of the five senses. And so Thomas said, in John 20, verse 25, the Bible says, and the disciples said unto Thomas, we have seen the Lord. He said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe, unless my senses inform me. Now God gave us the senses to be used. Because when he appeared in Luke 24, he said, behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. He said, handle me and see. That's a sense of touch, the sense of sight. To prove he was physical and not a ghost, he said, have you here any meat? So God, who gave the senses, invites us to use them, but they cannot be our highest means of contacting God. Because there will come a time when you cannot see God, smell Him, hear Him, taste Him, or touch Him. This was the condition of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why He said, my God, finish it for me. Yes. He sensed the absence of the Father. Couldn't hear Him. The only thing Christ had to hold on to was, thus saith the Lord. Because Jesus knew the Father had said that He will not leave my soul to see corruption. He knew that. In a moment of crisis, Jesus could not see beyond the tomb. What were His final words? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's another way of saying, I am dying trusting you. And the only way to trust God is to do what? Trust His Word. Jesus died trusting what the Father said. Have you ever come to a place in your life when you think God is not with you anymore? He's not listening. He's left me. There's no such thing if you hold on to God's Word. The way to hold on to God is to hold on to His Word. And He will never wriggle free. You're looking at me as though I'm preaching a strange doctrine. I am giving you what is essential for your life. That's God's Word. It is the foundation stone. You and I must live our lives by God's Word. We must train our children by God's Word. We must seek divine counsel as to how we'll spend our money. We must seek biblical guidance as to how we'll engage in recreation. All the things we do must be guided by the Word of God. Because there's another word that's present. And that word says, ye shall not surely die. There's another word. It is the Word of God that gives life. It is the Word of God that guides. It is the Word of God that sustains. It is the Word of God that transforms. By the way, well, not by the way, this is central to my message. Take away God's Word, He cannot save you. Take away God's Word, He cannot save you. I believe it's Education, page 126, Ellen White writes, the same creative energies that brought the world into existence is in the Word of God. When you accept Christ, do you have eternal life, yes or no?
Yes.
You know how that eternal life is mediated to you or passed on to you? Through faith in this. It is impossible for God to give you eternal life without faith in His Word. He cannot do it. The Word is the medium by which you receive the life of Christ. And so Jesus says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. John 6:53-55. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, verse 57. And I live by the Father. Now let's think. Christ first tells the disciples and those listening how they should live. By eating his flesh, drinking his blood. He's not promoting cannibalism. He's referring to the Word. Now he pauses, gives himself an example. He says, here's how I live. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now Christ is saying, look, you've got to live the way I live. Did Jesus eat his Father? He cannot be talking about literal flesh and blood. Jesus lived by his Father's Word. When he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, he means take in my Word. And so he explains in John 6:63, the Spirit, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. My brothers and sisters, when you take this in by faith, not by academic study for a grade, by faith, surrender to it, that is how eternal life comes into you. Because the life is in the Word. When Jesus said, the words that I speak into their spirit, their life, he was speaking to living people. But they did not have eternal life. He says, if you take this, you have eternal life. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. 1 John 5:11, and this life is in his Son. Anyone who does not accept the Son does not have that life. And how do we accept the Son? Through the knowledge of the Word. And so 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, how? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The new birth is effected by the Word of God received by faith. James, the brother of Jesus Christ, explains in James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Understand me clearly, this is alive. I refer not to the pages and the ink. The word of God is alive. The reason why the church is in so much trouble, the church does not live by the word of God. We live by someone else's professional opinion, not God's word. My brothers and sisters, you want to do yourself a favor? Make God's word your main dish. Say like Job 23 verse 12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That verse is not in Revelation. It's not symbolic. It is literal. You didn't get what I just said. Look, when Job said, I prefer God's word to food, that's not a symbolic statement. Now, we have an example of that in the life of Christ. Remember Christ and the woman at the well? Did the disciples bring him food to eat? Yes or no? What did he say? I have meat to eat you know not of. What was he saying? Now, he was physically hungry, but he was so involved in trying to save that woman that he was not affected by physical hunger. Let me digress briefly. Well, not digression. Try to understand it this way. Have you ever heard of people who are shot and they didn't know they were shot? No, I'm not being funny. There are people who have been shot, but they were in such a heightened condition, they did not realize they were shot. There were people, there have been people in accidents. The car rolled over. They're so terrified, both legs broke, and they didn't know or feel it. Because something else distracted them. When the word of God so absorbs you and consumes you, you become oblivious to a lot of earthly things. You don't care if the Los Angeles Lakers win a basketball game. You're so wrapped up in the word of God, and it's affecting your life. Some things cease to affect you. And Jesus Christ did not feel the pangs of hunger, did not bother him. Why? Because he was wrapped up in explaining the word to this lost woman. So when the disciples came, they were concerned with physical food, which is okay. They said, Master, the Bible says they prayed him, they begged him, Master, eat. John 4:31 onwards to 34. When he said, I have meat to eat, you know what of? They said, have anyone brought him meat to eat? They couldn't understand what he was saying. He said, my meat is to do the will of my Father and finish his work. God's word. So when Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary. He was not joking. It was not symbolic. If you heard your child was in an accident and someone called you the same time, listen, there's a baseball game, let's go. Would you go? Where would you go? Where that accident is. What's happening to my child? That consumes you so much that an invitation to play basketball is an insult. You're not listening to me. You're not following me. What am I saying? Make God's word so primary that anything that competes with it is seen as destructive to you. And whoever suggests it does not care about you. Because if the word does not abide in you, you will be deceived. Did you hear what I said? Not you might. You will. Now, I'm no prophet. I'm not prophesying. I'm just telling you what the word says. When Satan rebelled against God, he lied. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Now that takes us all the way back to the rebellion. To be the father of lies means the first lie spoken was by Satan. When did he speak it? When he deceived angels. You don't have to be a genius to reason. He deceived angels. Deception is lie. Satan's approach has always been, twist the word. When he came down to the garden, what did he attack? The word of God. Yea, hath God said. He didn't say God didn't say. Hath God said. Putting doubt. The woman. When he came to Christ in the wilderness, 6 weeks after Christ was baptized and heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son. He said, if thou be the Son of God. Now Jesus heard. Everyone there heard. He heard Satan. He didn't say, you're not the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. Satan's approach is to cause you to doubt the God's word. My brother, my sister, you're Seventh-day Adventist. I'd like to ask you why. Do you know why? You're Seventh-day Adventist? There's some Adventists who believe the biggest thing of being an Adventist is keeping the Sabbath. It is not. Let me say that differently. Keeping the Sabbath is important. It's part of God's law. But the distinguishing feature of Seventh-day Adventists is not just keeping the Sabbath. You need to understand what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist. When Paul was writing the book of Romans, he was writing to, you know, the Jews. And Paul asked several questions. That was his style, the style back then. Questions that would disturb his people. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? He asked in Romans 3:1. Because in Romans chapter 1, he says, all the Gentiles are sinners. In chapter 2, the Jews are sinners. What? We're sinners like they are? Yes. Then the question Paul knows they will ask, he asks for them. Then what's the point in being a Jew? What's the advantage? And he tells them, chiefly because that unto them were committed what? The oracles of God. Paul identifies the word as the major reason why they had an edge. A huge edge. Ellen White says, Last Day Events, page 45, paragraph 2. Seventh-day Adventists have been chosen by God as a peculiar people separate from the world. By the great cleaver of truth, he has cut them out from the quarry of the world and brought them into connection with himself. The greater he has made them his representatives and called them to be ambassadors of the last message. The greatest wealth of truth ever committed to mortals, the most fearful and solemn warnings ever sent by God to man have been committed to them to be given to the world. Now, what is she saying? The greatest wealth of truth ever committed to mortals. How far back do mortals go? All the way to Adam. All the way to Adam. Listen to me and I'm done. From Adam until now, the greatest revelation of truth has been given to us. Isaiah didn't have what we have. Daniel didn't have it with all his prophecies. John didn't have it. We have it. What makes us distinct? The truth that God has given to us. The Word. Not whether our hospitals put animal heart in people or whether Andrews has a program for acting or whatever. The Word. Paul says, much every way, chiefly because. What does the word chiefly mean? Mainly, primarily, numero uno, the number one reason why being a Jew has a tremendous advantage, the word that God has revealed to them. And that's the same word that's on your shelf gathering dust, that you can't explain, your children can't explain. But we're all going to heaven? Yes. We love Jesus? Yes. You ever brought someone to Christ? No. Am I being harsh? That's not my intention. I want to wake you up. You know, God has promised us a blessed life if we obey Him, not a long life. A long life is coming in the new world. Are you with me? Amen. Jesus was 33 when He died. That's not a long life. Well, Methuselah was 969. We know that. What am I saying? You don't know if you'll be alive tomorrow. And I don't. But you're alive now. Isn't that the best time to say, Father, forgive me for my slack attitude towards your word? Amen. Forgive me for not taking time to study what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Forgive me for not acquainting myself with the teachings of Scripture that build me up. When Peter wrote to the church, 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and 2, he said, feed the church of God. When Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, Acts 20, verse 28, 29, feed the church of God. When Jesus reinstated Peter after his betrayal, three times he said, lovest thou me? And what did Jesus reply? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Feed, feed, feed. What do you feed? This. Because when this is the food, then Satan cannot overthrow the man who is nourished, or the woman, by the word of God. When I say nourish, I mean it has gotten into your cells spiritually.
Amen.
And so I give you this evening the foundation stone, the word of God. The Bible says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When did he do that? At creation. Paul is connecting creation to salvation. Have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's creation. The same God who used the word to create uses the word to save.
Amen.
So if you trust, let there be light. You must also trust. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You must also trust. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you trust, let there be light. You must trust. And the dragon was wroth that the woman went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you trust, let there be light. You must trust. I saw a new heaven, new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. If you trust, let there be light. You must trust. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, unto him that is able to keep you and me from falling. If we trust, let there be light, we must trust that verse.
Amen.
Because the trustworthiness of God's word is built on Genesis 1. Let me make an assumption. Don't get angry with me. You don't study the Word. You don't. That's suicide. But you can start. Are you with me?
Amen.
Will you be Paul tomorrow? No. You can start by making a commitment tonight. Father, when I say tonight, I mean now. Lord, let me turn off the television for 15 minutes. Pick up Bible readings for the home. Simple format. Question, answer. The way the Catholics do it. Catechism. Question, answer. Question, answer. Question, answer. Can I pick it up? And for 15 minutes, take the first topic and study it. Then the next day, study the next topic or go over the first. How oppressive is that? Simple. But when we don't see the value of a thing, we make no effort for that thing. So if you have a Mercedes-Benz and a Ford Focus, and I called you and said, listen, John, I have to run down to the supermarket to buy some potatoes. Can I borrow a car? You don't tell me, come over for the Mercedes-Benz. You said, come for the Focus. If you tell me, come at all. If your garage only accommodates one car and the winter is coming, which one would you put inside and leave outside? Which one? The Mercedes, leave the Focus outside. Because of the value you place. You have a fur coat. You don't hang it out in the garage. You put it in a closet that has a climate control mechanism. You don't wear your wedding dress to Walmart. Am I telling the truth? Value. Now, do you value this? No. Because you put it down and you watch ESPN. For 3 hours. And will not give 15 minutes to this. You will not interrupt a basketball playoff game to study this because you don't value this. Simple. But we can change that today. Lord, please, give me a heart that values your word. Let me also say this. Your church office, one of the greatest impediments, the greatest barriers to Bible study is church work. I didn't say it clearly. Some people are so busy with church work, they have no time to study. Are you with me? Read Acts 6. When they came to Peter, you know, about the Grecian women and the Hebrew women, Peter said, look, we will give ourselves to the study of the word and to prayer. Pick 7 deacons. Don't get us involved in that. Because Peter understood the value system. Running this and running that, you do that. We have to proclaim this. But whoever you pick, let us know. So we can approve or disapprove. But the process of picking, you do that. There's some church leaders who believe the most important thing is to run the board. No, this.
Amen.
This is what saves. Not decisions as to the color of the carpet or the walls. I couldn't care less. This is what saves the church. This is what blesses the church. Feed them this. And they change without having to take disciplinary action. And so today, I leave you the word of God. It is the foundation stone. Teach it to your children. Learn it yourself. Live by it. No one is saved by having good intentions. You don't need God to live a decent life. You didn't hear me. I'm going over my time. You don't need God in order to lead a decent life. There are many atheists who lead very decent lives. They've never been to jail. They don't steal or rape or rob or cheat on taxes. They are very moral but lost. Most people who will go to hell will be decent people. The United States has 300 million people. Just a little over 2 million are under the penal system. Prison, probation, whatever, parole. About 2 million. That's less than 1%. What does that tell you? Most people are law-abiding, but most will be lost. Because it is not decency that saves you, it is the transformation of the heart. Ellen White writes in Desire of Ages, page 324, paragraph 1, we may leave off many bad habits. For a while we may part company with Satan. But without a vital connection with God, through surrender of ourselves to Him moment by moment, we shall be overcome. Without a personal acquaintance with Christ and a continual communion, we are at the mercy of the enemy and will do his bidding in the end. That's a prophetic statement. So I give you God's word. Please study it. Not for grade, but as a living principle. Live by it. Take some time to read what Ellen White has written.
Amen.
Let your children read messages to young people. Read Adventist Home if you have think of getting married. You think of having children? Read Child Guidance. You don't understand the concept in which our theology is based? Then read The Great Controversy. You don't understand basics of salvation? Read Steps to Christ. Have I asked you to commit a sin? Our taste buds are so affected by the world that even an invitation to study God's word is offensive. But I have to believe that you love Jesus. I have to believe that. I refuse to believe anything else. And so for the final time, I urge you in the name of Jesus Christ and in His presence, make time in your life for the study of God's word, not to win arguments. The primary reason for Bible study is to learn God's will for your life. 15 minutes a day, if you haven't been doing it, that's all. 15 minutes a day. Shut off the view. You ladies know what I'm talking about. The view of those four women keeping along a noise. Shut off the view. Men, shut off ESPN. Young people, shut off whatever you watch. And for what was that, sister? Oh, leave Facebook alone. Huh? For 15 minutes. Shut down that chat system, whatever it is. And just give that to God. And if you do it consistently, you may find it easier and easier to say no to Facebook and ESPN and The View and whatever else. Because the Word of God in you changes your likes, your dislikes, your appetites, your taste buds. Because it is the foundation stone. Who said so? Always ask that question. If it is not God, don't do it. The law of God, no law, no existence. The law is an expression of the beauty of the character of Jesus Christ. Satan hates it, wants to destroy the law, remove the law. There's no government of God. And of course, the foundation stone, the Word of God. It is alive, it is holy, it is sacred, it is powerful, creative, trustworthy, precise, and it saves. when it's received by faith. Now my call to you. It's a simple call. I don't want to put you on the spot. How many of you from your hearts will say, Lord, help me to make an effort to make your word a part of my daily life? Can I see your right hand? That's a simple call. Stand up with me. I'm not asking you, Lord, how many of you will 1 hour or 2 hours. No. I leave that to you. How many of you will say, Lord, help me to make your word a part of my daily life? That's the call. And that's a simple call. So you can give him 5 minutes and you fulfill the call. But remember, when God gave Christ, he gave Christ for eternity. Not 5 minute gift, eternity. Let's pray. Our loving Father in heaven, if I have preached badly this day, forgive me. Sometimes eagerness gets in the way. If I have misrepresented you, I am sorry and ask you to forgive me. And ask you, Lord, to take these 3 messages, fix them up, repair them, then apply them to every heart. Father, help us to understand our only security against deception is truth. And the only source of truth is your word. Your son said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The Bible says there's no truth in Satan, there's no lie in Christ. Dear God in heaven, please, God, please, change our minds. Give us a love for spiritual things. Bless the churches represented by this audience, dear God. Bless the pastor. Let the word transform us, Father, that when you come, we may be numbered among those whom Christ has called his own. Please hear this humble prayer and save us at last. In Jesus' name we pray. Let all God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you, your homes, your families, and may he use your lives to bring other people to Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.